prayer. Oh God, we thank you that in Jesus Christ we do have a new and a living hope. That through faith in Christ, the old life is gone and new life has begun. And that's as simple as trusting in you by faith. But we also know that you call us to walk that faith out in a life of discipleship. And for that, we need instruction. And so, Lord, I pray now that as your word is read and proclaimed, that you would open our ears and our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit, that we might hear with joy what you have to say to us today and hear and respond to your call to live as faithful disciples of Jesus. We pray these things in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Scripture lesson for this morning is from Paul's letter to the Philippians, the third chapter, beginning at the verse 12. And in this passage, Paul has been proclaiming that his hope in Christ is not found in any accomplishment of his, not found in his heritage, not found in his exceedingly great religious practice, which was his life, but it is found in Christ alone. But then he goes on to proclaim that though his salvation is in Christ alone, that he realizes that he is striving on towards a goal of knowing and serving and living for Christ in ever deeper ways, which though he doesn't use the word, we would describe as discipleship. And so this is kind of the end of that argument. He writes, "Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me." Now, see, Jesus took hold of him, takes hold of us first, and then how we live is out of response to God's amazing grace. "Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view, and if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you." Here ends our scripture lesson for this morning. And the focus is going to be from verse 13, "But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize to which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." Well, this morning we're continuing our series of sermons kind of interpreting something that our church has been about for the last year or so in an official way. We've actually been working on discipleship a lot longer than that. But the Flourishing Disciples Initiative, which has been going for a year or so, and we want not only for you to hear me, you know, spin my golden strands about the subject, but also to hear the stories of some who have been impacted by it. And so we had a story at the end of the sermon last week, and this week we're going to begin the sermon with a story, which, Len, you can...
So if I could get another person to church with me, if I could pray you know, so many people per week. That's what it meant to disciple. Where now, being a part of Flourishing Disciples, I understand it's so much more about an intentional relationship with God. Taking the time with individuals, meeting them where they are, walking alongside them with, you know, giving them tools or routines that might help them grow in their walk with God, and just being that example for them, and knowing that it's not us that does it, but giving room for the Holy Spirit through a disciplined way of life, of devotion, and taking what we hear on Sunday morning and really applying it to our lives. I've rediscovered a passion for sharing my faith. I find myself wanting to just pull over and talk to whoever, which is exciting. There was one incident where I was on my way to the property that I have listed, and these two women were just weeping on the side of the road, and I just pulled over, and God gave me the boldness to just reach out to them and ask how I could pray for them. So I'm excited about that, because it's such an exciting, wonderful feeling to share my faith and pray with other people and just be available to others. So, you know, I have my daily devotions that I've done, but kind of out of a, you know, routine versus actually trying to hear what God is speaking to me through the scriptures. And so I'm growing in understanding the scriptures. I've seen the difference in my own emotions. Not just going off of my emotions, but having that intentional routine so that when I get up, like so many of us do, and we don't want to do something, or it's like, oh, it's a chore. But being intentional about it and wanting to grow, just like with exercise for keeping our bodies healthy, it helps us to have that dedicated time with God. And the difference I'm seeing is great. Peace that this is not in my own power that I'm doing all these things. It's with God through the Holy Spirit giving me strength to get up and do my devotions, or, you know, reach out to people around me in my sphere of influence, or the people on the side of the road. I'm so grateful to God to be a part of this Flourishing Disciples initiative, and just to walk through it with my husband as well has been a huge difference. Our marriage is really flourishing through Flourishing Disciples.
We lost about the first 15 seconds of that, in which Van explained how she's been involved in Flourishing Disciples, which has been, as part of the initial Flourishing Disciples team, there are about 10 of us that have been meeting together for the last year to grow in our own discipleship and to discern how God is wanting to implant that as the core of who we are here at Calvary Church. And then you kind of heard the rest of it from there. So that's a story, and that's really what Flourishing Disciples is all about. It's about one, equipping people to grow and live as faithful disciples of Jesus Christ in their life with God, but then also that spills over into families and interactions and a passion to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. But secondly, it is about establishing a culture within the life of this congregation in which discipleship is not simply something that's an extra for the super spiritual people, but it becomes the identity of who we are as the people of God in this place. And so 2 weeks ago we looked at, you know, what we were doing, and that's what we are doing, and why we are doing it. The simple answer is because Jesus told us to. Jesus' last instructions to his followers before he ascended into heaven and sent them on their mission was simply to what? make disciples. And that's what we are about. And so last week, and this, some of this is going to be a little repetition, we talked about what is it that we are trying to accomplish and what is it that we are trying to create, we believe that God is trying to create in God's people to bring this about. And so to do that, we looked at the definition of a disciple that our team has kind of developed of what we think God is calling us to be and to do. And that is up here is a disciple is a person who actively engages with Jesus in a lifelong journey of loving, following, and serving God in every area of life. And if you would, you know, if you were to say what is the product in effect that we believe that Calvary Church is trying to produce, that is it. Is people who are actively engaging with Jesus in this journey of having God just kind of permeate their lives in every area. And we saw last week, and just going to go through this briefly, that you know, that's kind of the big definition. But then, you know, what does that look like in the lives of people? And so we broke it down in terms of characteristics of disciple, the practices of a disciple, and the relationships of a disciple. So, you know, first we looked at what are the characteristics of a disciple. What does a disciple look like? Well, first of all, a disciple is centered on the gospel. We need to remember that grace always comes first. We do not seek to become disciples so that God will like us better or accept us or save us. We seek to live as disciples because of the overwhelming, amazing grace of God that He has poured out upon us in Jesus Christ. And we recognize that our standing before God is based on God's grace and God's grace alone. And so centering on the gospel of Jesus Christ is a characteristic of a disciple. It's not about me or about what I accomplish ultimately. It is about what God has given, what God has done in the gospel. The second thing we see is that a disciple is one who follows Jesus. When Jesus called the first disciples, we all know this from the four gospels. You know, what did He say? He said, come, follow me. He didn't say, come, read this book, come, watch this DVD, come, go through this course. Come, follow me. Share in my life. Share with me as I teach, and share in my ministry. And as those first disciples were called to engage with Jesus by following Jesus, so are we. The third thing, we've lost the slides again. Well, is that we are people who replicate. We not only follow Jesus, but we also seek to replicate Jesus. You know, the idea that as we follow Jesus, as we depend on grace, as we are dependent upon the Holy Spirit, Jesus begins to change us so that we take upon ourselves more and more the characteristics of Jesus, so that our hearts and our actions and our minds are transformed, so that we, you know, less reflect just that we more reflect who Jesus is. The fourth thing is that that a disciple counts the cost. I think I said last week, you know, the gospel, it's kind of a paradox. The gospel, God's free gift of salvation, is absolutely free. There's nothing that we can do to earn it or deserve it. All we can do is by faith receive it. It is absolutely a free gift from God, but it costs us everything. Because as we receive the free grace of God, we know, we realize, as Paul writes, that we were bought with a great price. And that in response to that great, amazing grace of God, that we are called to follow Him. And following Him, well, how did Jesus describe following Him? Take up your cross and follow me. To be a disciple is to say that, to understand that as we seek to follow Jesus, our life is no longer our own, but we increasingly surrender ourselves, we surrender our lives to Jesus and allow Him to transform us and use us according to His purpose. And then somehow I got this out of order, is that a characteristic of a disciple is that we are dependent on the Holy Spirit. It is the Spirit that changes us. It is the Spirit that empowers us. But as we offer ourselves to Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit begins to work in us and to transform us and use us for His purposes. So the characteristics of disciples is that we are centered in the gospel, we are dependent on the Holy Spirit, we follow Jesus, replicate Jesus, and we count the cost. And so that's what a disciple looks like. But what does a disciple do? Now, you could make a long, long list, but we kind of narrowed it down to four things. The first is that a disciple engages in spiritual disciplines or practices. You know, although salvation is a free gift, although it is the work of the Holy Spirit to transform us, we can't transform ourselves, there are practices to which we are called that put us in a place where that can happen. You know, and they are called, in the life of the church, either spiritual disciplines, spiritual practices. But there are, within our Reformed understanding, they're also called means of grace. That they are means by which God's grace is we are put into a place where we can receive the grace of God. And what are those? Well, there's a whole bunch, but among the most common ones, first is there's the study of the Word of God. You know, as I prayed at the beginning of this prayer, you know, there are things that Jesus wants us to do and become, and we don't know those, you know, intuitively. They need to be revealed to us. And so the Word of God has been given to us for our encouragement and our instruction and to equip us and to challenge us to become the people that God calls us to be. And it's not that the Word somehow magically changes us, but as we, you know, open ourselves and we are studying and we are in the Word of God, it is then that the Holy Spirit meets us and begins to teach us, you know, not just with our minds, but that reality begins to penetrate our hearts. Another spiritual practice is prayer. And prayer, of course, and we all know this, is more than just kind of reciting our daily list to God, although, you know, there are list prayers and, you know, God honors that, but it's more than just a list of what we need or even what other people need. But prayer is primarily a communion with God. It is a relationship. You know, to be in any relationship, for a relationship to thrive and grow, there needs to be a communication. You know, Melissa and I have been married for many years, and I could do the math in my head, 42 years, you know, but that's a fact, it's a reality, but if we never conversed one with another, we wouldn't have much of a relationship. And it's the same true in our relationship with God, we have faith in Jesus Christ, our relationship with God is established as a fact, but that relationship will only nurture and grow as we spend time with Him in prayer. Now, there are other spiritual practices and disciplines that are important. There's worship together with God's people. There can be silence, but God, there are practices that God uses to draw us closer to Himself in Jesus Christ. Secondly, that a disciple is someone who practices self-reflection. And what that means is that in order to know God, we need to know something of ourselves. Indeed, John Calvin began his Institutes by saying there are two things that are important that in effect what he's saying is everything that I'm going to write about in its hundreds of pages is summed up, it consists of these two things, the knowledge of God and knowledge of ourselves. And we cannot truly know God unless we understand ourselves and understand the needs that we have and the ways in which God interacts with us. We cannot truly understand ourselves unless we know God, because we are created in God's image. So a second practice of disciples is we practice self-reflection. We not just kind of look outwardly, but we also look inwardly. The third practice of disciples is that we not only build our own life in Christ, but we help others follow Jesus. You know, it's very interesting if you look at the Gospels. You know, Jesus didn't give them like a 3-year or 10-year training period and say, okay, you're up to a certain level, now you can go help others follow me. No, it was almost immediately. You know, he called them and gave them opportunity to share, to be involved in his ministry. And so, you know, part of what we are called to do, one of the practices of a disciple, is that we help other people become disciples of Jesus. And some part of that is through evangelism. Part of that is through encouraging, you know, other fellow believers in their journey of discipleship. But a third part of it is that we help others to know Jesus, follow Jesus. And then, as part of that, and this really could be a subset of the one before, is that we are attentive and we are available to Jesus and to others. Anyone here have the problem of being self-focused? You know, it is so easy for me just to kind of focus on what my agenda is, or, you know, focus on what's going on in my own life, that I can be, if I don't discipline myself, I can be absolutely oblivious to what's going on around me. I really can. I mean, talk to Melissa if you don't think that's true. But one of the practices of a disciple is that we begin to ask God to open our eyes so that we can see where he is at work in us and around us, but also see how he may be calling us to be at work in the lives of people around us. So, you know, practices of disciples. And the third thing then is there's the relationships of disciples. Discipleship is not a lone ranger thing, but it happens by definition in the context of relationships. So what are some of the relationships of a disciple? Well, the first is that a disciple abides in Jesus. That, you know, the great from John 15, you know, abide in me. And the picture is be connected to me and I will be connected to you. And there's that image of the vine and the branches. And he says, you know, if you don't abide in me, you know, if you are cut off from me, you can do nothing. Because the very presence and life of Jesus cannot flow into you. So a disciple, through practices like we just talked to, is someone who abides in Jesus. The second thing, and this is important, is that a disciple is rooted within the body of Christ, rooted within the community of faith. Discipleship is not something that we can do on our own. It was never intended to be on our own. You know, when Jesus called it disciples, he didn't just call one, said, okay, we'll get this guy straightened out, and then I'll call another. No, he called a community of disciples. And when he sent them out in ministry, he sent them out generally two by two, or, you know, three or four at a time. Why? Because being a follower of Jesus by definition means being part of his body, part of his people. And we will never be able to fully develop as disciples unless we take seriously that we are to be rooted within the body of Christ, within the community of faith. And then finally, the third relationship is not only we abide in Jesus, but not only are we rooted in the community of faith, but then we also are called to engage the community and the world around us. You see, we have relationships outside of, you know, kind of our little holy huddle. And God calls us to be a people who not only encourage one another in our faith, who not only grow in our own faith, but also are called to take that reality of Jesus out into the world. Now, I'm not talking about, you know, standing on, you know, the corner with a sign, you know, saying the end is near, repent and believe. I'm not talking about going around and, you know, knocking on doors. But, you know, all of us have those contexts in our lives in which we, in which we relate to other people. It can be neighbors, you know, it can be coworkers, people at school, even people in our own family who don't know Jesus. And our calling is to be the presence of Jesus in their midst. That doesn't mean that we necessarily have to share the gospel with them every time we hear them, but talk to them, but we need to begin to engage people in such a way that we are able to show the reality of Jesus in our interaction with them, And, you know, that's going to be a whole area that we've looked at before, we're going to look at again. But we need to be engaged in the world. And then also, you know, when you think about why did Jesus call disciples anyways? Well, it was to participate in his mission. And what is his mission? To proclaim the kingdom of God, to proclaim the reality that God is at work in the world to make all things new. And we are called to participate with him in that. And the implications for that, you know, beyond just kind of personal evangelism are huge, but we don't have time for that now. And so the question then is, how do we do that? How do we do that? And so we lost it. You don't get to see the cartoon again. But the important thing to remember is that this is not a program. The cartoon that I had is this machine that said discipleship training. And they're a kind of a motley looking group of people walking into one end of the machine, and one person at the top at the switch, presumably a pastor. And then everybody walks out of the machine looking exactly like him. And that, quite honestly, you know, is the approach of many, you know, people and churches to the discipleship. Okay, I run you through the program so that you can look like me or like what my perception of discipleship is. But when you look at the scriptures, I mean, that's not really the case, because discipleship is not a program, but it really is a way of life. A way of life lived with Jesus, lived with God's people for the service, for the good of others. And that's what we see in our scripture lesson for this morning. You know, Paul is he's nearing the end of his life when he wrote Philippians. He may have been released from jail but, you know, within just a couple years after that, you know, he was martyred for his faith, and he's reflecting on that life. And as I said before I read the scripture, he is reflecting on the fact that, you know, everything that he has is by grace alone. And then all those things that he had put his trust in, before were worthless. And he says, you know, the only thing that I desire is to know Christ. But sometimes we have this vision of Paul that he had this Damascus Road experience, and then suddenly he was utterly transformed and he became completely the person that God called him to be. But no, I think that Paul here is writing looking back, and he understands that though this encounter with Jesus Christ really was transformative and marked the beginning of a new life, he still was on a journey. And even at this late part of his life, he was still understood that he needed to strain ahead, as he wrote in verse 13, forgetting what is behind and straining ahead to what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. You know, at this point, you know, he had accomplished great things for Jesus. I mean, he had taken the gospel probably at this point, you know, to Caesar's household in Rome itself. He said, it doesn't matter. You know, I still have a call on my life. You know, call to know Christ in ever deeper ways, you know, to be united with Christ. And so I press on towards the goal. You know, the Message translation of it puts it this way, but I've got my eye on the goal, God is beckoning us onward to Jesus. I'm off and running, and I'm not turning back. You know, to be a disciple of Jesus means that we are in a process, that we are walking with Jesus and journeying with Jesus. So there are four things about this that kind of influence how we, this Flourishing Disciples Initiative. And the first is the understanding is that it is a journey. It's not a program, it's a journey. And so a disciple is actively engages with Jesus in a lifelong journey of loving, following, and serving God in every area of life. It is a journey that we are going to be on the rest of our lives till we stand before Jesus in glory. And you know, that's an exciting thing. You know, we never get to the place, well, okay, discipleship, done that. But there's always more that God has for us. And indeed, in verse 15, Paul writes, "All of us then who are mature should take such a view of things, and if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear with you, to you." And what many scholars think he's writing to is that there were people in the Philippian church who kind of thought they had arrived. Okay, discipleship, check that off. I know Jesus, I'm all set. But he said, no. You know, I press on toward the goal and strive toward what God has called me to, and said, you need to do that. We all need to do that as well. You know, there's a quote that I like. You are never so new in the faith that God cannot do great things through you, but you're never so advanced that God does not need to do great things in you. All of us need to continue to strive for the goal. So discipleship is not, you know, a 12-week program and we got it, but it is a lifelong journey. And so that has some implications. And so the second thing is that in discipleship, in Flourishing Disciples recognizes that progress is incremental. And what I mean about this is that discipleship is not so much about great spiritual experiences. It's not about having a Damascus Road experience like Paul. Although, you know, it kind of be nice. But it is about a steady, persevering walk of faith. Day by day with Jesus. A number of years ago, there was a book put out. I don't know if any of you remember it. It was called "Don't Sweat the Small Stuff." Parentheses. It's all small stuff. Now, I think I understand what the author was trying to say, but in the realm of discipleship, it is dead wrong. It really is. Truth of the matter is that mountaintop experiences don't cut it by themselves. I've had a few in my day. You know, when there's just a sense of the presence of God and God has done something in my life and it's all great and things are going to be different, you know, from then on. But you know what? You get back into the day-to-day, the decisions that you have to make, the priorities you need to set, and it seems like you look back a few months later and say, well, where'd that go? Anyone else have that experience in their life? You see, what really shapes us over the long haul is the small stuff. The choices that we make, the priorities that we set, the habits that we form, the obedience that we live to Jesus day by day, and that much more than great spiritual experiences forms who we are. Anyone here ever seen What About Bob? It's one of my favorite movies. I can identify with Bob in some ways. But you know, Bob is a slightly disordered man who visits a famed psychiatrist, Dr. Marvin, or I guess he was a psychologist. And you remember what Dr. Marvin's, you know, theme was? Remember that? Baby steps. It says, do baby steps. And so you see Bob going, you know, who is afraid of everything, you know, baby step out the office.
baby step to the elevator, you know, baby step home. You know, and the idea is, the accumulation of baby steps make a difference. Well, you know, that in and of itself didn't help Bob very much, but you know what? That's a good model for discipleship. Is that discipleship is not about making these grand statements that, you know, I'm going to, I don't know what it, you know, surrender my life totally to Jesus. I mean, yeah, it's a good thing to say, but baby steps are putting that into practice day by looking at finding one small area of your life and saying, I'm going to work on that now until it becomes a habit, until it becomes ingrained, until it begins to change me. And that's what we saw in John's story, you know, last week, and in Vange's story this morning. You know, nothing huge, but the baby steps cumulatively make a difference. So progress is incremental. The third thing that it says is that, you know, this kind of thing is lived within the context of relationship. And this kind of gets back to what we talked about in the definition. But what we are talking about here is life-on-life discipleship. We are walking that out together. And it most effectively happens when we have people who are intentionally invite into our lives to encourage us in that process of discipleship. Discipleship is relational. And then the fourth thing is that discipleship requires intention. It is a choice that we make. And I believe that that's one of the great strengths of this particular way of doing flourishing disciples, is that it helps people to focus their intention and then to begin to walk that out in an ordered way. It doesn't have you make some grand goal that in, you know, 2 years I'm going to be super Christian. But perhaps, like John, that, you know, in 3 months I'm going to be reading the scriptures consistently. And you kind of work on that and comes to that, and you see, begin to see fruit of that. And then you begin to seek the Lord. Okay, so what's the next step? And that, you know, all of us, you know, have areas that we need to grow. But this, you know, focuses on an intentional way of discerning that and then being able to put it into a form where we can actually begin to do it. So discipleship involves intention. And so, you know, discipleship to grow is to recognize that, you know, discipleship is a journey, that progress is incremental, that it is lived within the context of relationship, that it requires intention, and then the goal is transformation, that God truly wants to use this to make us new. And we do that by taking baby steps. In our eco-context, we call them flourishing steps. Steps that we can make that will help our life, help our discipleship flourishing in our lives. And so the question that all of us face is, and you have a piece of paper in your bulletin about that, what is your next flourishing step? Some of you may say, oh yeah, I really know what I need to do. Just been putting off to doing it for the last 4.5 years. But, you know, some of us, quite honestly, never really think about that. And so what we are doing as a congregation, as part of the Flourishing Disciples team, is to try to help you all discern what is your next flourishing step. And there are two ways in which you can be part of that. The first is, and you'll see box number one, is I would like to be part of a next step group. And what that is it's not a long commitment, but beginning the week of June 16th, it's going to go on for 3 weeks, and we'll offer them at various times during the week. an opportunity to gather together with a small group of other Christians, with someone from the Flourishing Disciples team, and have a time in scripture and in prayer and discussion to look more deeply at the characteristics and practices and relationships of a growing disciple, and then some ways of helping you to discern what is the next step that Jesus wants you to take. And so that's one option. The second option would be to, you would like to meet with a discipleship coach. And that is that you would meet with an individual, one of our Flourishing Disciples team, who could coach you. Now, this probably would be more helpful if you already have some idea of what it is that you think God's calling you to do. But then that person would meet with you, and primarily through asking questions and helping you explore that, help you to write up a design of where you want to go, and what are the steps in getting there. And usually those designs are about a 3-month period, because it takes about 3 months to establish something as a habit. And so if you would like to do that, you can check that box. But you know, I know there are other things you can do, but those are the things that we believe that God is calling us to offer this summer to help you do that. And so, you know, the question that each of us needs to ask ourselves is, what's our next flourishing step? I know what mine is, and actually I've been putting off doing anything about it for about 3 months. Part of it's I've been busy. We're all busy, and that's part of the problem. That's why intentionality is so important. If we wait till we get around to it, it'll never happen. But you know, where is God calling you to grow in that? Dudley Ting was an Episcopal priest who had been removed from his local parish for speaking against slavery. And in the context of the Great Prayer Revival of 1858, he was speaking at a YMCA gathering, which used to be a specifically Christian gathering, and no longer the case, to 5,000 young men, at which over 1,000 made a profession of faith. And his challenge was to kind of step up and be serious about faith in Christ. And during the sermon, he supposedly said, "I would rather that this right arm were amputated at the trunk than that I should come short of my duty in delivering God's message to you." The story goes, a few days later, Ting left the study of his country home to visit his barn, where a mule was harnessed to a machine that was shelling corn, and when he patted the mule, his sleeve was caught in the cogs of the wheel and his arm was maimed. And he passed away the following week from the injury. But before he died, he was asked if he had a message for the ministers that were involved in the revival, and he said, "Tell them, let us all stand up for Jesus." And his friend, Presbyterian minister George Duffield, was touched by the words, and he wrote the words to the hymn that we will sing next, which is Stand Up for Jesus. And I would have you consider, maybe not today, but during the next week, where is God calling you to stand up for Jesus? I'm not talking about necessarily some great, you know, huge thing, but in your life with Christ, in your walk of discipleship, in forming habits and practices, where is God calling you to stand up? There will be, after the service, both this Sunday and next Sunday, there's a table at which there will be a couple people from the Flourishing Disciples team. And if you want to bring your sheet to them or talk to them about it, they will be there. But as we sing this hymn, let us ask God to show us where we are being called to stand up. So let's stand up.